To continue our study of Malacha and Aleph, and we're starting Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. Perek Yud Beis had ended with the unfortunate, extremely, not even enough words to talk about, the unraveling of Yerovam's time as king in terms of this spiritual state of being, in terms of him setting up alternative places. Okay, at least initially to worship Hashem, as we're going to see, it's a quick, slippery slope to not worshiping Hashem and to just worshiping idols in general. It echoes back to the way the Chazal understand, actually, the start of Avodah Zarah, that already in the third generation after Adam, they began to like look at the intermediaries, whether it be the sun, the moon, and see that as some type of shliach, some type of messenger of Hashem. And then, you know, you just follow what's going on in the Torah. It's only a few generations after that, and it falls apart. It almost seems like it happens even quicker here. We're scratching our minds to think how is it even possible. Again, some point to the fact that it was such an affluent time. They had basically spent 30, 40 years living in such affluence that kind of they're less reliant on a direct relationship with Hashem that Eretz Yisrael is known for, that Eretz Yisrael is praised for. If you don't need that constant relationship, then maybe you grow distant. So we're beginning with Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. V'hine, and behold, Ish Elokim ba mi Yehuda bedvar Hashem el beis el. There was a Ish Elokim, a man of God, and we've seen this before very recently, that this is one of the ways we refer to a Navi. This perek is going to have a false prophet in it as well, but everyone seems to point that this was a real Ish Elokim, and maybe that's why we go out of our way. Rashi and the Radak quote from Chazal that this Ish Elokim, this Navi, had a name. His name was Ido, Ayin Dalad Vav, Ido. In Divrei HaYamim, it records that Ido was a Choseh, was someone who's a seer, a spiritual seer, another word that we have for Navi, and that he prophesied specifically in terms of Yeravim ben Nevat. So he's coming, Bam Yehuda, he's coming from Yehuda, he's in that southern kingdom, and maybe even implying that in this time, you know, you couldn't necessarily find an Ish Elokim in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom. We had already saw the idea specifically with the Psukim in Divrei HaYamim, that kind of the Kohanim, the Levium, the God-fearing people had figured out a way to get into the southern kingdom. Maybe before the borders got really tight, in order to live under Rechavim, in order to still have Beis HaMikdash. So here you have someone who's coming, and Ish Elokim, he's a Navi, he's coming from Yehuda, and he's carrying B'dvar Hashem, he's carrying the word of Hashem. The Metzudas David even uses the phrase, he's on like a shlichus, on a mission, which usually that's what a Navi, at least the Nevi'im that we have, the public Nevi'im, always have a mission to deliver Dvar Hashem to others who are not prophets. And he travels to Beis El. Beis El, we said, was one of the two locations where Yeravim ben Nevat had set up a new spiritual center. The southern city was Beit El in terms of this Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom. So the southern center was in Beit El, while the northern center was in Dun. Dun, again, we mentioned before, Dun seems to be not just the tribe of Dun, but there was like it was a city in the north known as Dun. So he's coming to Beis El. We're in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. The Yeravam omid al mizbeach lahakdir. And at that very moment, and it's almost that the some level of poetic setup here, that you have the Navi coming to deliver a prophecy to Beis El, and Yeravam is there, and he's actually omid on the Alav Mizbeach lahaktir. He's standing on top of one of the altars, and he's lahaktir, he's offering incense. As we saw before at the end of Perek Yud Beis, not only did Yeravam ben Nevat set up a new system of having non-Kohanim and Levium to work and be kind of the new pseudo-Kohanim, or the false, or just not false, priests, so eventually Avodah Zarah, But he himself took on that role. You know, he doesn't just wear the, he can take on whatever role he wants, right? He took on the role of being king, and that came with the backing of Hashem. Hashem gave that to him. So too, he takes on, and already at the end of at the last pasuk in Perek, Lamed in Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Lamed Gimel, it says Vayal al hamizbeach. He went up on the mizbeach. Vayal al hamizbeach lahaktir. He was doing that. So whether or not this is that exact moment on that first Chag, because we said at the end of Perek Yud Beis he invented a holiday, or whether this was sometime afterwards. Again, we don't have the exact dates. But he's on the Mizbeach, and he is in the midst of offering this this incense.
Is he allowed to offer?
He's not allowed to do it. This is Yeravam. Yeravam's doing this.
Yeravam
omeid al Mizbeach.
Sorry.
Right? So he's just arriving there, and basically, I mean, right. You could imagine, if you had to take a guess, without taking a look at the next parak, what would an Emes Navi, who's coming from Yehuda, what would he be coming to tell Yeravam and Nevat after he's already unraveled, you know, the way that Avodas Hashem worked? So you have to imagine he's coming with words of rebuke, and those words of rebuke are going to have, at least have the potential to have more power or efficacy if it's like, you know, kind of caught red-handed, that Yeravam and Nevat, it's not going to be like, there's going to be no hiding it. He's standing on top of his Mizbeach offering incense. When he's not in Yerushalayim, he's not a Kohen, and this is not normal Avodas Hashem. It's Pasuk Beis. Vayikra al Mizbeach bidvar Hashem. Vayikra, this is going back to the Ish Elokim. He calls out al HaMizbeach, and it appears that he is addressing the Mizbeach. Bidvar Hashem, with the word of God. So these are not his own words, these are words that he is just delivering. Well, we have to imagine that this is how he was actually instructed, and he's addressing the Mizbeach. Perhaps he's addressing the Mizbeach because it is while Yeravam ben Nevat is the individual who is bringing down the nation. It is the Mizbeach, and it's this foreign worship, non Avodas Hashem worship, that is going to bring down the nation in terms of the Northern Kingdom. So he's addressing the Mizbeach, Vayomer, and he says, Mizbeach, Mizbeach. He's right, he says it. Altar, altar. Ko amar Hashem, so has said Hashem. Right? The classical words of prophecy. Hine vein nola lebeis David Yoshiyahu Shemo. Behold, there will be a son born to the household of David, and his name is going to be Yoshiyahu. Vizavach Alecha. And he will offer on you, on this altar, he will offer as Kohane Habamos. He will offer the priests of the other altars, Hamekachem Alecha, who bring incense and offerings upon you, Va'atzmos Adam Yisrfu Alecha, and the bones of a person, of a man, shall be burnt upon you, this Mizbeach. So the prophecy is that the Kohanim are going to be slaughtered. The Kohanim are going to be offered as an offering. Normally it's animal sacrifices. Here it's going to be human sacrifices, but not sacrifices. It's going to be humans being punished with death. And the kind of the idea that it's alecha on you, meaning it's not that this Yoshiyahu is, who this is the first time we're ever hearing about such an individual. It's part of a nevuah. It's not that Yoshiyahu is going to make human sacrifices, that Yoshio is going to be the one to clean up. Yoshio is going to be the one to carry out Hashem's punishment against the Kohanim. And it's kind of like on the same Mizbeach that they profaned the name of God, they will receive their punishment of being killed.
So these are the fake Kohanim, really.
These are the fake, right? Kohane Habamos. The Kohanim, right. The Bamos are these private Mizbechos, right, that were built for Avodah Zarah, because we had said, and in addition to setting up the Mizbeach, like a central Mizbeach in Beit El and a central Mizbeach in Dan, they were like side Mizbechos. And we're going to see that this idea of having private Mizbechos is going to be all, it's, I don't know if it's all over, but it's going to be made. Once you don't have rules and regulations, right? And if anything, it works in Yerubim's favor. Let everyone build a Mizbeach in their backyard and worship the way they want to worship. Because as long as they're in their backyard, prior to number one is that they don't go to Jerusalem.
Right.
Prior number one is that they have no relationship to Beis HaMikdash. So, okay, so they don't come to Beit El, they don't come to Dan. Let them, but they'll stay in Haifa. They'll stay in Metula. They'll stay wherever they are. They won't go to Yerushalayim. So these priests will be killed. The Atzmos Adam Yisrifu Alecha. The bones of a person shall be burnt upon you, meaning on this Mizbeach. As we're going to try to explain, and some of you may be already thinking, if you're familiar with the name Yoshiyahu, this is not going to be for some time. Why it is that the Kohanim will not receive their punishment for such a large period of time, I don't think we're going to figure out an answer for. And this is, sometimes we ourselves say, we don't know God's plan. Here you're going to see God's plan is being announced approximately 310 years in advance. Yoshiyahu is not going to be king for another 310 years. Yoshiyahu is the last righteous king. For those of you who were involved in the kinos on Tisha B'Av, as Rabbi Fink said, the oldest kina that we have is the kina that Yirmiyahu wrote about Yoshiyahu. Vayikonin Yirmiyahu Yoshiyahu. It's recorded in Tanakh, at least part of it, and then we have it a little bit of a different form in the book of Kinos.
For some reason, Malbim says Shekor Nolad, as opposed to Mitzuzah, who talks about the future.
Uh-huh.
I don't know why.
That's wild. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. As far as we know, this is a reference to Yoshi, because this story is going. You have to stick with this. You have to keep coming back.
I'm not sure I understand.
Well, that's the problem, right? How could he be? Siri knows.
The phone doesn't understand.
The phone doesn't understand, right? So we're having right. So this in Malachim Beis, Yoshiyahu will exist. Yoshiyahu ends up being the last of the righteous kings. There's going to be quite an anomaly that we're going to see, more so in Malachim Beis, that when it comes to the Malchus Yehuda, the southern kingdom, you could have a real tzaddik of a king, and his son is a Rasha Gamor. You could have a real Rasha of a king, and his son or his grandson is a tzaddik Gamor. And that you almost go from it seems like it goes from 0 to 60 or 60 to 0. So you have Menashe and his son who were some of the worst kings, and then Yoshiyahu comes around, I think. And then Yoshiyahu's, I think it is three of his four sons, or four of his sons, we'll have to review. All are king. The last kings, right? The Yechaniah, who's exiled 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And then Tzidkiyo, I think, is the last king, and we'll get there, hopefully. Or you'll look in the back and you'll see a chart and you'll see it. Or
it's kind of interesting how the Melucha was split because of Avodah Zarah from Shlomo. And
it couldn't even...
Hashem appointed Yerovam, and the minute he started...
It's mind-boggling.
It just all falls apart. Goes right back to the Avodah Zarah.
It's something that we just... In my humble opinion, in our 2019 minds, we're just never going to understand Avodah Zarah. I mean, the Gemara talks about it. Maybe we've mentioned it before. The Gemara talks about how the Sanhedrin got together and eradicated the desire for Avodah Zarah. The same way that people have desires for different vices in this world. And we know some of them. We all have desires. But some people have real desires where they're urging for something. That was for Avodah Zarah. And the Sanhedrin got rid of it, and that's how we survive. And had an effect on the whole world. I mean, I don't know what the percentage of the world is, but it's now probably even more than half of the 7.5 billion people believe in some level of monotheism. There's something in the nature of human minds, things change, and we're never going to understand it. But it's mind-boggling. So this nevuah about the destruction of these Kohanim is going to take place by someone named Yoshiyahu, which, according to our calculations, is living 310 years later. Not only that, if you do the math, and I did some of the math, it's going to take place about 91 years after the 10 tribes are already exiled. But there will be a day of reckoning for this Mizbeach and for these Kohanim. But there's some element, and that's why it gets, right, if you notice, it says Kohani Habamos in plural, and then it shifts to Va'atzmos Adam in singular. Rashi quotes from Chazal that this part of Nevuah was a hint that, yeah, you're going to be long dead, Yeravam. This is going to be hundreds of years later, but your very bones, as well as the bones of the Kohanim who have come before you from the present time until Yoshio's time, will be exhumed and burnt again. Now, what does that mean? Again, once a person has bones in the ground, they're not going to feel anything. But there's some level of disgrace. Of, you know, maybe there's a soul. There's some, you know, there's some in the life after, in the life in the next phase, he'll be affected by it. And it's in singular to address specifically Yeravam. Now, why it's going to only happen those hundreds of years later, we're not going to know. But, initially, like, how could this possibly have any efficacy? How could you say, right, basically saying, you know, lahavdil, because I don't want to belittle it. But, like, when people talk about the ozone layer and, like, climate, why do so many of us not take it so seriously? Because we're doing okay. The Einokalach are going to, you know, it's going to be swimming in Nurusha. Okay, but we're going to be long gone by then, so it's not our problem. Already, you know, but when you can't feel it. So here, you're telling your Rav Ben Nevat, oh, by the way, in 300 years, whoever's still worshipping at this Mizbeach is going to be killed. So immediately, the Nevuah is, Pasuk Gimel, it comes with a sign. V'nasan bayom hahu. Bayom hahu. V'nasan bayom hahu. And on that day, he gave, v'nasan, and he gave, bayom hahu on that day, meaning, this is Ido, gave on that day, mofes. He gave over a sign, lemor, and this is what he said. He said, zeha mofes asher diber Hashem. This is the sign that what I just told you about, there being an eventual ultimate punishment for those who worship at this Mizbeach, this is the sign that I'm actually speaking the words of Hashem. Hine ha-Mizbeach nikra. Behold, the Mizbeach, meaning this one that you're standing on, or at least that, at this point that Yeravam is near, nikra is going to be torn apart. V'nishpach ha-deshen asher olav, the collection, whatever collection of deshen, of ashes, that was on top of the Mizbeach is going to obviously fall down. It's going to be spilled. It'll be onto the ground. So there's going to be a sign that happens today, right? Out of nowhere, this beautiful, brand new, relatively brand new altar is going to be split in half, and the ashes are going to spill. That is going to be the sign that something is going to happen, which is basically saying this is going to be the, this is you're supposed to take this seriously, and any prophecy. That when a Navi prophesizes something bad is going to happen, it does not have to come true. When a Navi, a real Navi, a Navi Emes, a Navi Hashem, prophesies that something good is going to happen, it does have to come true. And if it doesn't, that's a sign that he's a Navi Sheker and you can kill him. But when a Navi prophesies something bad, it doesn't have to come true because there's tshuva. Here, there's 300 years to do tshuva. Almost forget the 300 years. There's an ability, this is the first time that Yeravam ben Nevat is getting a gut check by a Navi. And we think back to other kings who've gotten, who a Navi comes and tells them, you did something wrong. There's an opportunity to do tshuva. It was not based on, you know, based on what's going to happen in Malchus Yisrael, how it's going to continue with worst king after worst king and Avodah Zarah after Avodah Zarah. You have to imagine that if anyone would have done just a little bit of tshuva, That could have changed literally the course of Jewish history forever. There is, you know, you might say, if I asked you, I'm not an expert in grammar. If I would have asked you that there should be a verb that the Mizbeach is going to be broken, what word would you have chosen? Nishbar, shavar, natatz, like smash, something. What's nikra? So maybe it's a play off the, because usually tearing, you don't tear a table. Right? If we were going to cut this, whatever reason, Anton's, please break this table into two for us. Well, first of all, he might actually do that because he can. But the rest of us would probably say you need to cut it, you need to smash it, you don't tear a structure. But it's echoing the language that he was told by the first time he had an Ish Elokim. When Achia Sheloni came and told Yeravam, by the way, here, right, taking your piece of clothing, I'm tearing it into 12 pieces, pick up 10 of them. God is tearing away the kingdom from Shlomo, or Shlomo's son, and giving it to you. Hamizbeach nikra, in the sense that everything that was just given to you can/will be torn away. Now, you might ask the question, why doesn't it happen immediately? Why is it only over time that Yeravam loses his dynasty? Again, we can ask questions, and God figures out always how to work it. But the hidden message to Yeravam is that whatever you just achieved can be torn away from you. It's and right, echo back to that first prophecy where Yeravam was basically given the simple formula: if you follow Dvar Hashem, you'll get to be king forever. And even in that utopian view that somehow the two kingdoms were going to be reunited together, he would still have some position of prominence, as opposed to now, the path that he's on, if he doesn't change his way, within a few, you'll see it inside the Navi, within a few generations, there's going to be a new dynasty. There's going to be, right, there's going to be so much turmoil in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, it's relatively stable that it's king followed by son. It's still Davidic. So much so that we're saying, Hine ben nolad lebeis David Yoshiyahu Shemo, that there's a, right, 310 years later, there will still be someone from the Malchus beis David. According to the art scroll note, you could check the chart. It's the 17th generation of king in the Malchus based David. That's going to continue while Yeravam might meet this end of it being torn away.
So in other words, he was given a lot of the whole northern
Malchus Yisrael was given a lot of time, right?
But they didn't know, which is good because maybe that would have prompted them to do tshuva earlier.
Maybe,
like if you know you have 300 years,
maybe you know that. You know, so who, you know, again, that's a question. There are other people present. This is not a personal nevuah to Yeravam. Right. Like when Yeravam was told he was becoming king, so it's like a private. It's a private audience between Achia Shiloni and Yeravam. Here, there are definitely other people around. So the news of this prophecy could have spread. And you're right. So maybe saying that you have so much time, people think, you know, it's not my problem. You know, it's
Or they just don't know when it's going to happen, right? They don't know when this guy's.
Right, that's the other thing. We know. They don't. They definitely don't. Yeah, that's a better point.
They could have been prompted.
Right. And at the same time, we know we kind of praise Hashem that he is an Erech Apayim, that he is long to get angry. This is a long amount of time. I think it happens to be it's a window for us because so much time we're always trying to figure out what in the world God and how things are working. But here we see that the plan had it that something was going to happen 310 years later to affect something. Right? So we're in 2019. That means something could be happening in the world community now based on something that happened in 1719 or whatever. I'm not trying to like make it so crazy, but we just don't know. So here you have you are your Rav Ben Avot. You have an opportunity to react to this. So there's definitely a path to pull a playbook out of David's playbook and say chatasi, and to do tshuva, and to go on that path and get rid of it and just have a northern kingdom that goes and visits Jerusalem three times a year, and everything could have been fine. Maybe it's a shock, but it's not a shock. That's not his reaction. Pasuk Dalet. Vayihi kishmoa hamelech as devar ish elokim. It was as the king was hearing, or when the king heard the word of this Ish Elokim, Asher Kara al Mizbeach, that he was addressing the Mizbeach, Beveis El, this Mizbeach in Beis El, Vayishlach Yeravam es Yado me'al HaMizbeach, Lemor Tifsuhu. Yeravam Nevat raised up, he sent forward his hand, me'al HaMizbeach, while he was still standing on the Mizbeach, Lemor means to say, Tifsuhu, like, grab him. They're saying, grab him. He was motioning with his hand, saying, seize the man of God who's saying these horrible things. And at the moment that he puts forward his hand, vativash yado asher shalach alav. His hand, vativash, is a language of yavish. Yavish means to become dried, That's why the art scroll translates it as what does it say?
Paralyzed.
Paralyzed. Yavish. When you think of something yavish, it's like dried and withered. It lost its power to function. V'lo yachol lihishava eilav. So much so that he couldn't bring his hand back to him. So it probably doesn't just mean his hand. It probably means like his whole arm. So his arm became paralyzed midair as he's making this request. Rashi quotes from Chazal that we see almost a special sensitivity that Hashem has for the honor of tzaddikim, because even though Hashem's honor is being disgraced by this mizbeach, Yeravim is fine. Yeravim kind of, quote-unquote, raises a hand towards a tzaddik, towards a navi of Hashem, and Hashem quickly takes immediate action of something immediately happens that his hand becomes paralyzed. You would have to imagine, and there's no indication from the psukim otherwise, that no one did a thing. That at that point it was clear to those whoever Yeravim was giving this command to, it was clear that his hand just became frozen. And so I would it doesn't describe it this way, but you would imagine that people backed off. And then we're not sure about the chronology of the events. Pasuk Hey, the Hamizbeach Nikra, the Mizbeach split, it tore. Vayishpach Hadeshem in a Mizbeach, and the ashes spilled off the Mizbeach, as right? Kamofes Asher Nosan Ishalokim, Dvar Hashem. Like the exact sign that the Ishalokim had given over based on the Dvar Hashem. So Yeravim ben Nevat still has options in front of him of what to do. How does he react? Pasuk Vav. Vayan HaMelech, the Melech with his paralyzed hand, says, Vayomer Elisha Elokim, he says to the man of God, Chal. Chal is a language of like Vayichal. It's a language of Tefillah, like Moshe, Vayichal. Mitzudos Tzion says it's Inyan Bakasha, a request. Chal Noes Pnei Hashem Elokecha, pray now, supplicate now, towards Hashem, your God, v'espalol ba'adi, and pray for me, v'sashov yadi alai, that my hand should be returned to me, meaning that the function or the use of my hand should be returned to me, v'aychalosh Elokim es p'nei Hashem, so he, this man of God, Ido, he davened to Hashem, v'atoshev yad ha'melech elav, the king's hand returned to him, v'atihi kavirishona, it was as it was originally. It became like it had become before.
Yeravim doesn't really get it because he says Elokim Shalcha. Like,
correct. So there are two ways to understand it. The main way, which is the way Rashi says, is he's saying Elokecha because he's still in rebellious mode. He is not ready to acknowledge that Hashem is his God. He's ready to acknowledge perhaps, as you would say, as a classic Avodah Zarah person would do, meaning we Tanakh is full of places where idolaters recognize that God has power. They think that God has limited power, just like their God has limited power. So too, God has limited power. So that if we, that's right. So if Bilam can move from location one to location two, location two can have an effect because maybe God is not powerful in location two. Oh, didn't work in location two? Let me go to location three. The Plishtim, when they kidnapped the Aron. We can't have the Aron in this city. Well, maybe we can have the Aron in that city. We'll go ahead and move it places because God, just like their God, is geographically limited or has powers in different places, so too it must be the God of the Jews. Has certain powers, but not enough power. That's even what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem as kind of a defense, or to try to convince him to keep with Kal Yisrael. Like, what are the nations are going to say? Yes, God, you had enough power to bring them out of Egypt, but you didn't have enough power to get them into Canaan. Because you're limited, that you're not a mikamocha, but Elam Hashem, who's the most powerful, that there's no one like you.
I wonder if there's a deliberate play on the words Vatosha Vayivash.
Right, the Right, the exact opposite.
Yeah.
The exact opposite letters of Yivash and Tashov, maybe. So Rashi, so the approach number one of Rashi is Elokecha means your God. The other approach, if you want to put your Ravim in a slightly positive note, is that at this moment, he may have just been too embarrassed to acknowledge that God is his God. Now, that approach is... Again, there could be a moment, a flicker of maybe wanting to change his ways, but there is, the Chazal pick up on this phrase, Vatihi Kavirishona. So the Medrash writes, Radak quotes it, that if someone is such a fool that they don't want to acknowledge the truth or they don't want to acknowledge what they did wrong, the language of the Chazal is that you could take a hammer and hammer them over the head. They're going to go back to their old ways, and that this whole episode makes zero. It seems to make zero impact on your Ravim, and you almost say, hey, "How is that possible? How is it possible that he's not impacted, even if it's just out of fear that he doesn't want to become fully paralyzed or whatever it may be?" It appears that you would have to at least say that your Ravim would agree that this Ish Elokim is legit. Like, this is real. Granted, the prophecy about the Kohanim dying might be, again, we know it's much later. It might not be happening right now, but A, my hand just got paralyzed, and B, the Mizbech just split. I didn't see anybody mention this. He was on top of the Mizbech. Did he, like, fall? Like, I don't mean to be comical, but it appears that it happens very quickly, but yet we don't hear about him collapsing or him being on, but, you know, I don't know. So he asks the man of God to daven for him. The man of God does, and it works. Mm-hmm. That in and of itself is a sign, right? You had something wrong. There was prayer to Hashem, and the wrong became undone. And it's like step by step, each aspect of this whole back and forth could have been enough to be that wake-up call to Yeravam. Pasuk Zayin. Vayidaber HaMelech Elisha Elokim. So now the Melech is whole again. His hand is working again. He turns. He speaks to the Navi. He speaks to the Ish Elokim. He says, "Boi iti habaisa usa'ada. Come with me home, and let's eat sa'ada. Let's eat echol suda Rashi and Tzidus Tzion. Let's eat together. Ve'etna lecha matas. I'll give you a matas. Tzidus Tzion says it's a matana. Why does he want to invite him home? So you might think, oh, maybe he has some ulterior motives. He wants to harm him. Mefarshim seem to understand that he just realized what happens when you do something wrong to an Ish Elokim, and he wants to do something right. And maybe if he takes care of the Ish, maybe he's fooling himself. If I can take care of him, if I can do something good for him, so, you know, God will look aside at the activities that I'm doing. This is maybe you would call this an easy way out. Instead of doing that soul-searching tshuva that is needed, he'll just invite the Navi over for dinner. He'll give him a good meal. He'll give him a gift. He'll bribe him. Right? He saw how powerful this Ish Elokim is to daven. So all he has to do is maybe give him a nice, write him a nice check, put a few zeros at the end of it, and then he'll daven to Hashem that Hashem should just, forgive everything. There seems to be some level, to some degree, of divine planning for this exact request. In the Pasuk Ches, we read, "Vayomer Ish Elokim el HaMelech." So the man of God answered back to the king, "Im titein li es chatzi veisecha." If you would give me half of your household, just an expression of, if you would write a very large blank check. I guess if you're writing it, it's not blank. If you would write a very large check, "Lo avo imach," I would not come with you. "V'lo echol lechem, v'o ochal lechem," I will not eat bread, "v'lo eshtamayim," and I will not drink water, "b'mokom hazeh," in this place. Continuing Pasuk Tes, "Kichein tziva osi b'dvar Hashem lemor," so was commanded to me with the word of God saying, "Lo sochal lechem, v'lo tishtamayim," you may not eat bread, you may not drink water, "v'lo toshuv b'derech asher halachta," and you may not return on the path that you took.
Paraphrase of Volk, even if you give him a low base or whatever it is, low color.
Maybe.
So isn't he basically saying you can't do tshuva?
He's saying, I can't stay here. I can't. Right now, Beit El is a city of Avodah Zarah. And this Ish Elokim cannot be affected by the place. He probably, it almost sounds like if it wasn't for the Dvar Hashem, he shouldn't have even entered the place. You should not enter a place of Avodah Zarah. And here the whole city, and definitely this is he's in the temple. He's in the whatever structure it was, whatever space it was. He's standing right next to the Mizbeach. You can't go. The only reason why he was allowed to go in is because he had a job to do, to deliver the Dvar Hashem. But he can't eat, he can't drink. And it's an interesting phrase, v'lo tashuv b'derech asher halachta. You shouldn't go in the way that, you shouldn't go back in the way that you came. So the Radak explains it's because of the idea that when let's say you're going to a new place and you don't have Waze, right? It's on Shabbos, you're walking to a new shul, a different community, and you walk the shul one way, and you're like, you think you, but if you retrace your steps backwards the same way, so now you're, if you're at least a little bit okay with geography and directions and everything, you have some sense about you, now you'll know the way very well, because you walked it twice. Mm-hmm. You walked it there, and you walked the same way back. Now it's like ingrained. Hashem didn't want even this Ish Elokim, who is obviously of high spiritual stature, he didn't want him ingraining with himself, how do you get to Beit El? So whichever road you took to get there, take another way out. So that, you know, you'll be a little, how do I get there again? Oh, I only took it one way, I don't know it so well. Again, there seems to be some level of how, or at least a sensitivity to how distant, right? We always talk about however restrictive sometimes a rabbinic decree may be, the idea is that it's supposed to make a fence so that you can't go further, right? Why do they put fences around? I haven't been there yet. Anyone been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah. The fences or something, like not to get too close, to fall over? There's some type of fence?
Some places, not all.
Okay. So in the places where you have fences, why do they have fences? They have fences because if you go over, you know, you're done. So that's to make a fence. So when it comes to the laws of the Torah, we have to violate them would be terrible. So we make rabbinic laws to keep you further away. There was not necessarily rabbinic law about Avodah Zarah, but these are all basically divine gezerot. Don't, yes, you have to go there to deliver a message, but don't sit down and eat. If you sit down and eat, you may be affected. Don't sit down and drink. Don't even go the same way, because tomorrow you may be enticed to go back. Again, it sounds crazy. How could the Ish Elokim, you know, be enticed by Avodah Zarah? The answer is that it's possible.
But isn't this exactly what happened to Shlomo HaMelech? Was he exposed himself to all these Gaisha women?
We always say that Shlomo didn't actually do anything. But it definitely is. When you become more accustomed to something, then, you know, the language of Chazal is that when you do something wrong once, okay, you did something once. When you do it again, so they use this language of nasa lo keheter. It almost becomes like it was totally a let. You convince yourself, oh, it wasn't so bad that first time. I did it the second time. Now it's just like one of the things that I do in my routine. But it's what's clear is that he can't have any association with it. And he's telling this to the king. So he's ready to tell this straight to Yeravam. Now, he definitely has the upper, no pun intended, he has the upper hand over Yeravam, meaning Yeravam's not going to chase him. Yeravam just saw what happens if he tries to go against. Mm-hmm. So he could actually, it's pretty disrespectful for a head of state to invite you to a state dinner and for you to decline. But that's what he does. Pasuk Yud, Vayelech b'derech acher. So he, the Ish Elokim, this Ido, went another way. He did not return on the path that he came when he came, mm-hmm. The path that he came on mm-hmm. to Beis El. So he stayed true to his mission. He stayed true to his mission.
Pretty strong.
For now. You would have expected that the story with this Ish Elokim should be over. He came, he delivered his message. His message seemed to be extremely powerful. Whether Yeravam listens or not is obviously going to be Yeravam's choice. From everything that I've said, I'm kind of giving it away that Yeravam did not react with the, well, we saw him. He didn't react with the chatasi, I'm wrong, I want to change my ways. He didn't, in the immediate, he didn't react that way. And over time, he didn't react that way. The parak is going to take a little bit of a turn to focus in on this Ido. So here we have this Ido, this Ishalokim. He's traveling. Presumably, he's just going back home. He's going back to where he came from in Yehuda. Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'navi echad zaken. Yoshev beveit el. There was one old prophet who lived in Beit El. The most Mefarshim understand that he was a Navi Sheker. The Targum Yonasan in the Aramaic translation on V'Navi Echad translates it as the Radak cites, Unaviya Shakara, is an old Navi. A false Navi, who's also old. We don't necessarily even know for sure if this Navi is Jewish. Doesn't say so. Their understanding is that he is, but if he is a false prophet, you know, and he's a Zakein, you know, kind of, he's been existing as a Navi Sheker, who, you know, is a Navi for Avodah Zarah all the years of Shlomo. He's been existing. He's in hiding. Was he somewhere else? Again, we don't know the details. The Navi just brings us up, like, you know, we see him now for the first time, and he's described as a Navi. Again, the most understanding is that he is a false Navi, and he's Zakein, and he lives in Beis El. Vayavo Bino, his son, arrived back home. Vayisaper Lois, Kol HaMaisa, Asher Asa, Esh Elokim Hayom, BeBeis El, Es HaDvar Mesher Dibar LaMelech, Vayisaprum LaAvihem. And he told him, he said, you're never going to believe it, but he was there. He was there when Yeravam ben Nevat's hand froze, and then what the Navi, what the real Esh Elokim said, and how the Mizbeach, everything. He gives him the full report of what happened in Beit El. So there's probably Beit El where this central Mizbeach was, and then there's the residential section. So the false Navi, he lives in the residential section. So his son comes and tells him everything. The pasuk concludes Vayisaprum Lavihem, which sounds like it was many sons. So the Mitzvah Sion says, yeah, it started with one son, but then more sons came, and everyone's echoing. Everyone was there except for the father. And so you have this whole group of sons telling their father of this episode. Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayidaber Aleihem Avihem, Eizeh HaDerech Halach. The father answers back to them and says, which way did the Ish Elokim go? They showed him the way. It must have been something that was visual, right? I don't know. Let's say there were three ways in and out of Beit El. So they pointed to a certain direction. Asher bam Yehuda, right? Vayiru bana v'saderach asher hala ish elohim asher bam Yehuda. They showed their father, the sons showed the father the path that this man of God who came from Yehuda took. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So this false prophet says to his sons, Chivshuli chamor, saddle me up my donkey. Vayach b'shulo chalo chamor, so they saddle up his donkey. Vayirkav olav, and he rode on the donkey. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayelach acharei ish elokim. He goes after, he's searching after the ish elokim. Vayimtzaiyu, and he finds him. Yoshev tachas ha'ala, sitting under a tree. Certain type of tree. Vayomer elav. So now the false prophet, unfortunately we're going to have, it's just like, we don't hear their name, so it's prophet to prophet. So if it's getting dizzy, like, I don't know, keep your finger on the place or something. Vayomer elav ha'ata ish alokim asher basa mi Yehuda. Are you the man of God who came from the land of Yehuda? Vayomer ani, he says, I am. Pasuk Tezvav. Vayomer elav, Lechiti abayisa ve'echol lechem. Come home with me. Where does he live? Beit El. Come back with me to Beit El and to eat bread. Pasuk Tezayin. Vayomer, the man of God, says, the true prophet says, Lo uchal lashuv itach ve'lavo itach. I'm not able to come with you I'm not able to return with you or to come with you. V'lo ochal lechem, I'm not able to eat bread. V'lo eshta itchamayim, I'm not able to drink water with you. Ba'makom hazeh, in this place. Which makes it sound like even where they are, right? It's not just about going back to his house, but even meaning they hadn't left the larger areas known as Beit El. You have to imagine that Ish Elokim got some distance away, meaning he started out immediately. The sons had to go back, tell the father everything that happened, and then the father had to ask which way. Hey, maybe one was on foot, one was by donkey, you know, somehow. Happens to be donkeys are not the fastest animals. But maybe that's all he had. Pasuk Yud Zayin. He says, I'm not allowed to come back. The Dvar Hashem was spoken to me. Lo tocha lechem, lo tishta shamayim. Don't eat bread there, don't drink water there. Lo tashov lechas baderech ha-shalachta ba. And don't go back. Don't go back in the way that you came. What was the motivation of this false prophet, of this Navi Achad Zaken? What's his motivation to invite the real Navi back to his house? So the two major approaches, I think the most major approach is that he was not out for good. He was out for bad. That if he could somehow convince the Ish Elokim to come and eat in his home and drink in his home, that would discredit him. It would discredit him because clearly this person doesn't care about the Dvar Hashem, so why should we, right? A minority view is that he actually had good intentions. His good intentions were, you know, this man came to do good, to deliver the message. He's starving. He's fasting. He has no food, no drink. You know, maybe Hashem just didn't want him to have anything from Yeravim, but to have from me wouldn't be such a big deal. So he answers. So it seems that, right, this is his second invitation. The Ish Elokim got an invitation from Yeravim. He said, "I can't. I'm following the will of God." Now he gets an invitation from the Navi Sheker. Again, he says, "No, I can't. I'm following the word of God." Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayomer lo. So the Navi Sheker says back to the real Navi, "Gamani Navi Kamocha. I'm also a Navi. Umalach diber elai, and a malach, an angel, spoke to me, bedvar Hashem, in the words of Hashem, lemar, saying, Hashiveu itcha el beisecha. Bring him back to your house, veyochal lechem, let him drink, feed him lechem, veyesh dayin, let him drink wine." That's what the malach told me. Now we hear words from like the Navi or the narrator is telling us, chicheshlo. Chicheshlo means he was lying. This never happened. He's a Navi Sheker. He doesn't get prophecy. But this is the lie that he says. And the crazy thing is that the Ish Elokim buys it. The Ish Elokim, who had up until this point had only heard directly from Hashem and had been following it, stood up to a sitting king, and yet now makes a mistake. Anyone can make a mistake, including an Ish Elokim. Pasuk Yotes, Vayashav Ito, he returned with him. Vayochal lechem beveso, he ate bread in his house in Beit El. Vayesht ma'im, he drank water. So it was a direct violation of the Dvar Hashem. So according to the main approach that we said, that the Navi Sheker, the false prophet, wanted this to be a sign that this Navi is a nothing. The fact that he broke his own word and ate the food, clearly God's word doesn't matter. So according to that approach, his intention is to weaken Hashem's presence in this world, to weaken the efficacy of the prophecy. The last thing that this Navi Sheker wants to do is actually strengthen the prophecy, which ends up happening. Pasuk Chaf. Vayihem yoshvim al ha-shulchan, they were sitting at the table. Vayidvar Hashem el hanavi, asher heshivo. To follow the words very carefully. The word of Hashem, like the real Hashem, came to the Navi, asher heshivo, who returned him. The false Navi is being given his first prophecy. the Dvar Hashem is coming to the false prophet. Why? It's like a stick in the side of the real Navi. The real Navi is no longer fit for Nevuah. The real Navi has just violated his direction from Hashem, right? He's given clear direction of what to do, and he clearly violates the will of Hashem. So part of his punishment is Nevuah is now going to come to a total shakran, to a total liar. Vayikra el ish elokim, and he calls out, he's supposed to call out to the man of, towards the man of God, towards the real Navi, Asher Bam Yehuda Lemor, who came from Yehuda, saying, Ko amar Hashem, so has Hashem said, Ya'an ki marisa pi Hashem, because you have rebelled against the word of Hashem, Velo shamarta es mitzvah mitzvah, you did not listen to the commandment, Asher tzivcha Hashem elokecha, that Hashem elokecha commanded you, Pasuch av Beis, Vatosha vatocha lechem vateshmaim, you returned, and you ate bread, and you drank water. B'makom asher diber lecha, in the place that was told to you, al tocha lechem, al teish maim. Don't eat and don't drink. Lo tavo nivlascha el kever avosecha. Your dead body will not reach your father's grave. Sounds like a prophecy, namely of death, but not only that, some level of immediacy and some level of not being able to have rest in the sense of we've already seen that people then, just like now, were buried amongst family. And so that you're going to die, but you're not even going to be able to be buried with Kever Avos, with the graves of your forefathers. Why the Yerubim ben Nevat and those Kohanim, their punishment is going to come 300 years later. Mm-hmm. But this Navi makes a little mistake and gets the punishment is more immediate. You can ask these questions, but you're not gonna go anywhere.
So he hears this message?
He hears this message.
The real Navi hears this
message. Oh no, the Navi Sheker gives it over to him.
Oh, he does give it over. Oh, I see.
Does a real Navi, is he able to tell a Navi Sheker by just looking at him, or is it?
You would have thought that he would only view the words of the original word, the original invitation of the Navi Sheker, as being authentic. If he knew this person was a Navi, usually you had to. There was some. There
were. I know, because the Navi Sheker said that a Malach told him. So maybe he's thinking, well, he got a Nevuah that I should come back with him.
So the
says that you're supposed to ask the guy, which I think is funny.
No, so there may be an idea that Hashem can alter sometimes a prophecy, but to have a direct contradiction is taking it too far. That should have been the...
What happened with the Al-Qaeda? God said one thing, the Malach said something else.
So the art school quotes from the Ralbag, Gershonides, that the exact question, he says that God never said to slaughter him. God said, bring him up. Lahaleu, put him on. Have him raise him up. Raise him up, meaning he laid him down on the Mizbeach, and then the Malach says, okay, Al tishlach yadcha lanar. But that would be an example of not contradicting, kind of altering, but not contradicting. Here, it's like, right, Hashem says, don't eat, don't drink, and this Navi said, no, come eat, come drink.
Doesn't Radak say here that he should have asked him? Like, right? Who ha'ezin l'dvarav v'ne'anash b'zeh ki hayalo l'shol alav imhu Navi emet. So it looks like it's odd that if a guy says he's a Navi,
right? Now what,
you're supposed to quiz him and see if he's really a Navi.
But if you're a Navi Sheker, what am I going to say? No, I'm a Navi Sheker.
No, I just think it's right. But doesn't it look like that's what it says he was supposed to have done?
And that's part of his mistake.
Right, right.
Part of his mistake is just believing,
relying on. That's weird, because then everybody that says that they are a Navi, you're supposed to ask, like, question.
Definitely in 2019. If someone says they're a, probably, I mean, you can make a phone call to a certain institution.
I guess it should have been suspicious to him, because it went against what he knows he was told from Hashem.
And the other, listen, this person wasn't Ish Elokim, this person was a Navi. To be a Navi, you can't be a slouch.
Right.
But he's not exactly walking around in Tzfat, like a city of Kabbalists. He's in Beit El, which is now you know, right. Yerav Menevat's new center of impurity and negative spirituality, like, you know, almost like you find yourself, like, what are the chances that, and isn't he thinking to himself, well, if there's such a good Navi here, why did Hashem schlep me from Yehuda? He had a Navi right here in Beit El.
Why did he choose to believe?
But again,
yeah.
You would have to, you know, you would have to, humbly, I think I could say that if this Ido, this Ish Elokim, was standing right here, he'd do better on the SATs than me. Meaning, he was probably a bright fellow. You'd right. have to imagine to attain the level of Nevuah, it has to come with high levels of intellect. But you make an error. Maybe he was hungry. You know, maybe he was exhausted. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he had felt, you know, now I'm going to get very 2019 sensitive. He was so alone in Beit El, and he finally had a friend. You know, he had someone he could connect to, a fellow Navi. Right. Oh, he understands where I'm coming from. He relates to me. I have someone here. You know, it's like you come to a new place. Sometimes you look for the person who's like a little similar to me. If you find someone who looks a little similar to you, how they dress, how they dive, and whatever it is, oh, I can go hang out with that person. So maybe that had an effect. This is a real cliffhanger of a place to stop. So we're going to stop, and we will continue. Bezos Hashem.